basically getting through the whole, all the sessions. It really is like Bible school for me. It's kind of nice. I like it.
Yeah.
I haven't done anything like this for a long time. You know, like six sessions on a weekend. So that's kind of nice, you know. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
So tonight we're going to talk about our blessed hope.
Mm.
Amen. You heard about your blessed assurance.
Right.
This is our blessed hope, and it is based on the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Again, the word world is the world, the word age,
right,
or dispensation. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I used to think that our blessed hope is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they occur at the same time. But our blessed hope really is something that we're going to talk about in some detail tonight. It's got to do with the change that is going to take place in our physical bodies. Mm. Praise the Lord. And like I said this morning, if the world wouldn't know what Christianity has got to offer, right? Like that's got to do with a changed resurrection, glorified body, they'd be beating down the doors, right? Because when it's all said and done, that's what every human being wants and craves, like is to be a star, right? Like if you look at little kids, you know, I got a little grandson. He's 10, and he's dreaming of becoming the next Ronaldo in soccer. You know, you probably have grandkids or you know little kids that want to become the next Gretzky or whoever it is that they adore. I don't even know McDavid, you know. You know, they want to be the next McDavid, right, in hockey. Or they want to shine like a star. And that's really what Christianity, the ultimate Christianity, has got to offer. And, you know, often Christianity is likened to, you can't do this, you can't do that. It's a killjoy, right, because all of a sudden, you know, if you serve the Lord, you know, you can no longer dance, you can no longer drink, you know, you cannot do any of that stuff. And the truth of the matter is, well, you can, it's just you change partners.
Right.
And you get drunk on a different type of a wine, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Without any after effects. It's really good.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Yeah, and it's real, right? It's very real. I can't get into details, but we'd get off track there. But we are talking about two different things because our blessed hope has got to do with the change in our body. And what we're also looking forward to, of course, is the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because
right,
when you see him, you will be changed exactly into the very same image that he is in now. Amen. So those are two separate things, but we're going to focus in on what our blessed hope is. And
hallelujah,
to begin with, it is really our blessed hope is the redemption of our body. Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That's another way to put it, the adoption. We're waiting to become the adopted sons of God. We're already sons of God, children of God, don't get me wrong. But if you look at the context, I'm just taking one scripture. But if you look at the context, it's talking about that the entire world has been under a curse and it is looking forward for the glorious manifestation of the sons of God, which is us, right? Which is us. It is it's a term that used to be dedicated to a group of angels. You know, back in the Old Testament, I'm sure you've seen it, especially in the book of Job. You know, God asked Job the question, where were you when the sons of God were singing, when I created, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you? you know, when the sons of God did this. So the sons of God was a term that used to be reserved to a group of angels. But if you read the book of Enoch, you'll find out that they fell. 200 of them fell, just like the devil fell. But these angels went a step further, right? They didn't just fall like the devil did, but they also, in Genesis chapter 6, it seems like they took it a step further and they began to mate with human beings. And out of that came the Nephilim or giants. So, so we're going the opposite direction. You know, we have this kind of a body now, and we're going to change as well, but we're going to go into a glorious body, praise the Lord. So it's just the opposite direction. So he said, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit. So the they he's talking about is the whole earth, right? The whole earth is waiting for something to happen, for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Right.
And I'm sure you remember what John said, or the Gospel of John, unto those who received them, him, talking about the Lord, about Jesus, unto them he gave them power or authority to become the sons of God. Now, I used to just kind of write it off as, you know, well, that just means born again. Well, it's actually more, because once you receive Jesus, you're born again. But now that you are born again, you have the privilege to become and get the title of becoming the son, one of the sons of God, right? And it's got to do with maturity and so on. So I don't know about you, but that's exciting.
Hallelujah.
You know? We don't have to stay children of God. You can become a son of God. There's a difference between a child and a son who's become mature. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up, you know, I grew up in my dad's business, and he would give me little jobs, you know, based on my age, or different responsibilities based on my age, and I would take it serious. I remember that. Sometimes it was my job as an 8-year-old, 9-year-old kid to make sure that the doors would be locked, right? Or sometimes he sent me back to the store to pick something up, and he'd always tell me, make sure that the doors are locked. And I remember walking home sometimes thinking, did I lock the doors? I didn't know, you know, because you automatically do it without thinking. But, you know, but I couldn't get it past me to walk further. You know, I had to walk back and make sure that the doors were locked. So obviously my dad saw that in me. And over time, you know, I took on more and more responsibility, even to a point that for a while I just managed the business. You know, he said, I'm gonna go to Alaska for a month. You take it over. I said, oh, you know, here's the checks. He said, all signed. I thought, oh man, you know, I can give myself a raise this month. it all looks so nice, but you know, but you just grow into it, right? And that would be the same thing in our Christianity as well. We're children of God, but you can get to a higher place that you act like a son of God. Amen.
Right.
So,
amen.
So I think it's very, very exciting, actually. So then he says, but not just creation only that is looking for the manifestation of the sons of God, and they are groaning, right? Earth, you know, the world, or creation is groaning because it's burdened by what has happened to it.
Right.
But not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit, or the down payment, you could say, of the Spirit.
Right.
Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we groaning about? We're not whining. You know?
Right.
We're not whining, you know, I just don't like it. We're not talking about that, but there is something inside of each believer, because we want something higher. Right? We want something higher. And the ultimate thing that we're looking for is the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. That's what we're all looking for, that you are no longer subject to death, and you know, that the life of God is not just flowing out of your spirit, but is now resident in your body as well. And when the life of God is in your body, it will show up in a measure of glory. Right, so that's why different people, when the time comes, different people will radiate different types and or different measures of glory based on what they have done here on this earth. You know, so what you do now for the Lord is not just for now, but it is going to be for eternity. Right? The decisions you're making today when you have the opportunity to backbite or to gossip or to, you know, show him, give him a piece of your mind or something like that. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk in love. Right? It may sound like weakness, but actually what you're doing is you're adding a measure of glory to your future radiation factor. I don't know. I don't know how else to put it. I've got to find a name for your. Some people will call it an aura, right? It's just a glow that comes from you. Now, some of it is already noticeable, right? I believe you may have seen pictures of people like William Branham, right, who had a halo over his head, right? And they don't know how it happened. But there's obviously a little bit of glory shining through you already. But it is hidden because of this body. But there's a time coming that your body will be saved to a degree that it can handle the glory of God that is going to shine
right
through it. Amen.
Yeah, that's
really what our blessed hope is. That's our blessed hope. It is the redemption of our body. Or a different way to put it is, it's the salvation of the body. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, we talked about it this morning. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So again, that word salvation has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sin or the transformation or the renewing of your mind, the salvation of your soul. It's literally the salvation of your body. The plan of redemption includes the salvation of the body, just like it includes the forgiveness of sin and the healing of the body. We talked about that a little bit this morning. It makes sense, right?
Right.
Because God wants you saved. You know, one scripture, as a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, tells us that I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So God has always been interested in saving us spirit, soul, and body. He's already purchased our spirit. He's already purchased our body, but it has not been redeemed yet at this point.
Right.
But that's coming.
Hallelujah.
In the very near future. Coming to a city near you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. It also is a cleansing agent. This change or the blessed hope, really it's a cleansing agent. You know, when Reformation hasn't worked or Reform schools have not worked, when, you know, trying to disciple someone, I don't want to say it that way, when, you know, discipline hasn't worked, you know, when the stuff that we have tried to do, putting rules on people, mm-hmm. and really that's what we tend to do, right? Something didn't work, and the minute something didn't work, we're going to add more rules, right? Just last week, I was talking to a pastor, and who had some trouble with the worship team. Although, you know, every church has had problems with worship teams. that's just standard. And they were kind of out of line. And the first thing that he wanted to do is come up with a set of new rules, right? You're going to have to sign this. And I said, you know what? If you want people to sign something, then you've already lost it, right? Like you can get them to sign it, but you've lost the heart of it. You know, we gotta work with the hearts of people to win them over. So we tend to try to fix things with rules and with laws and with mandates. And as we have already seen during the COVID periods, they don't work. They don't work well. Maybe there's a group of people who follow the rules, but most people don't really follow the rules. They're not really thinking that way so much. So you got to win people's hearts. So here is the blessed hope that if we get a hold of it, if you see what the change in our physical bodies is all about and what you are effectively doing right now for that to happen, that not only blesses you now, but it is going to pay off for your eternity, then it becomes a motivating factor for us to overcome sin, to deal with addictions, to deal with alcoholism, to deal with all the stuff that tries to creep into the church. Amen. Let's read it in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Woo, that's exciting.
Hallelujah.
"And it does not yet appear what we shall be," on the outside, of course, right? "But we know that when he shall appear," right? We just read it in Titus. "When he shall appear, something is going to happen. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Right? Right now, we are going from glory to glory. Every time when you see another part of Jesus that becomes real to you, it changes you.
Yeah.
Right? It changes you from the inside. But there's a time coming when he will appear to you, which is the greatest revelation that the church will have. And when we see him for who he is, then it's going to affect our physical bodies as well. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be exactly like him. Now again, we are already like him in nature. For any man who is in Christ, he's become a new creation. Just like Jesus has become a new creation, we too have become new creations in Christ Jesus. Amen. The old has passed away. So when it comes to our nature, we're all the same. But obviously, we're not quite the same yet, physically speaking. He's got a resurrection, a resurrected, glorified body. We don't have that yet. But that's going to happen when we shall see him. And then John says, "And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." See, that's your cleansing agent, right? When you got this hope in you that you're going to be exactly like him, and that what you do with your life right now, with the choices, the decisions that you make right now, what you do with your body right now is going to affect the measure of glory in you. Of course, you want to cut out a lot of stuff that you've been dealing with. Amen.
Right.
As a matter of fact, even if you know, Paul said, even negative circumstances will actually work for you. You know, he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." So thank God there's an expiry date on every test.
Amen.
Amen. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, will work for us a more or a greater weight of glory." Right? So, but it's not automatically going to happen. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but when we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So he's basically saying, when you're going through the storms of life, I'm paraphrasing here a lot here, but if you go through the storms of life and you don't let it affect you, but you stick with the word, you look at the things which are not seen until it becomes a reality to you, and it becomes a manifestation in your life. Now you have added more weight to you. You've added a weight of glory to you. Maybe you don't see it now. Maybe you don't see the halo now. But in your future, in the body, it is going to show up. So even negative circumstances will actually work for you. But you can see it on people. Right, I remember listening to a gentleman, and he was talking. He was using certain scriptures that I know very well, like Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. You know, "Whosoever shall say," and so on, and whatsoever things you desire when you pray, you believe that you receive, and you shall have. And he uses a few other scriptures that I've used many, many times my own self. But when he spoke them, you know, I thought to myself, well, I like what you say, but there's something missing. And I couldn't put my finger on it. And I prayed about it, I thought about it, you know, because I kind of put it in the light of Brother Hagin, who is our spiritual father, right? And so when he would use those scriptures, when Brother Hagin would use those scriptures, I would really be on the edge of my chair and pay attention, right? Like, I just don't want to miss anything. I'm just really attentive I just soaked myself in that word. And when this gentleman spoke the same words, I'm thinking, well, it's nice, it's good, but it doesn't carry the same weight. That's how I was able to interpret it. It just doesn't carry the same weight. And I thought, well, why would that be? Why would that be? Is it just because I like Brother Hagin because he's my spiritual father and I grew up under him? I learned so many things under him. Is that the reason why? Again, I thought about it. Well, no. There's a difference because some people, they have lived it. Right? They have lived it. They've experienced it. They have been tested in those areas. They've come out on the other side smelling like a rose, so to speak. They passed the test. And when you pass the test, praise God, then you've got that crown of glory.
Yes, yeah.
Amen. You've got that crown of glory, which James said you would get if you pass the test, then successfully, then you will receive a crown of glory. Now, you may not see that crown of glory, but you can certainly see it in the way that a person talks and behaves and acts. Right? It's just there. They've passed the test. Praise the Lord. So we're not afraid of tests because, you know, someone said, well, I'm going through a test this week again. Well, you know, just keep going until you pass them. Praise the Lord. You will pass them eventually if you stick with
the word.
Amen. So that's what we're talking about here, that every man who has this hope in him, he will purify himself even as he is pure. So it's a cleansing factor. It's a cleansing agent when you become aware of the fact that what you do in your body and what you do with your body will determine in the future what kind of a glory you're going to be radiating.
Right.
And I don't know about you, but I'd like to radiate some glory. I don't want
to, you
know, just be barely making it, right? And Paul talks about that as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, every single one of us, we don't want to be unclothed, meaning we don't want to die, put our body up. That's not really, and go to heaven. That's not our ultimate goal. We want to be clothed upon. And then Paul said, if so be that we shall not be found naked, meaning, you know, you don't want to get to heaven and you got nothing to show for. Right? You want to do some things in your body.
Yeah.
While you're here. And, you know, we're not saved by works. Obviously, we are saved by the works of Jesus and our faith in what he has done. But afterwards, after you are saved, you are able to add corresponding actions or works to your faith. And those works will be very instrumental in you receiving, acquiring glory in your body. Amen. So if you know that, then you're paying attention to what you're going to do, right? I've sometimes drawn a straight line, you know, making it look like this is your timeline, right? From, not your timeline, but this is eternity from A to B. I'm just doing it the way that we think from A to B. Let's say there's a beginning and an end. There isn't. That's even difficult to figure out. But to help us think, you know, let's say over here is the beginning of time and over here is the end of time. And it is eternity. It's a long time. And in that place of eternity, you are there. And it is represented by just a tiny little dot. And that tiny little dot represents approximately 80 to 120 years, you know, or even longer if you would like that. But let's say 80 to 120 years. That's your time on earth. So that's a very, very short period of time that will affect your eternity.
Right.
So wouldn't you want to put a lot of focus on that little teeny bit of time that you're in so that it is going to positively affect your future? Well, of course. Right? So in that way, it is a cleansing agent. You want to put a lot of stuff off because it's fluff.
Fluff, amen.
Right? It's fluff, or it is just, it doesn't do anything. It's got no benefit.
Yep.
You know, some of it is actually negative, bad for your health.
Right.
So let's pay attention to that. Amen. Then also you can say the blessed hope is the change that we have already been talking about. There is a glorious mystery called the change, in which the dead in Christ will be raised from corruption to incorruption, and those who are alive will be changed from mortality to immortality.
Whew, wow.
So the dead in Christ, praise God, they're going to come down, they're going to be changed and qualify for the rapture. We which are alive and remain, we're going to be changed as well from mortality to immortality. We're going to join them. And as one group, we're going to join Jesus midair. Praise the Lord.
Wow. Yep.
Amen. So this event will precede the rapture of the church, for it qualifies both the dead in Christ and those who are alive to be removed from the earth by means of the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So again, can you see that the rapture is not in the twinkling of an eye? Amen. It's not going to be in the twinkling of an eye. As a matter of fact, I believe it's going to be witnessed. You know, and we'll find out why in just a few slides.
Okay.
In just a few slides.
Hallelujah.
Why I believe that, why I think that way. Because when it's all said and done, you've got to follow the Bible, follow the scripture and everything. I can't just make a statement, throw it out there, and hope that you bite in it. Right? We got to show it all with some scripture. So we're going to get there in just a moment. So Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that if you're not sure, you know, just give yourself a pinch if it hurts.
Yep.
Or maybe, you know, give your neighbor a pinch.
Someone else.
If they say, ouch, that's flesh and blood. And there is something about it. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit in incorruption. So he says, behold, I'm going to show you a mystery. I'm going to show you something that you would not be able to pick up with your five physical senses. Right? But you can understand this with your spirit by the Holy Spirit. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So obviously, this is the Holy Spirit talking through the Apostle Paul. He must have shown it. This is what your future, the future of the church, is going to be like.
Mm-hmm.
Not everyone in the church is going to die.
Right.
Everyone will be changed, but not everybody's going to die. There's going to be a group of people that's just going to skip death.
Yeah. Whew.
That's pretty good.
Yeah.
In the moment, he says, in the moment, so the change is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's a time frame so small that you cannot divide it. I think in modern day, they would say something like an atomic second. In an atomic second, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive, we also shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us victory in every area.
Amen.
But the final victory that we're going to have is physical death. We are going to overcome physical death.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Under our feet.
Exciting.
Yeah, amen.
It is exciting.
Wow.
So let's define the change. So the change is the quick moment event in which the dead in Christ will be resurrected and go from corruption to incorruption, while those who are alive and remain will be translated from mortality to immortality. It is a part of the mystery of the church, qualifying her for the rapture. And yes, the change is the same as a translation.
Yes.
So let's talk about translation. That's in the Bible.
Yep.
Right? You can find it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, where it talks about one of the heroes of faith, Enoch. By faith, Enoch, Hebrews 11 verse 5 tells us, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God.
Yeah.
It's good testimony.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
Amen. So, notice that it says it was done by faith. So that tells me that it could not have been a sovereign move of God if it was done by faith. Does that make sense?
That's right.
Yes.
Right? Because if it's a sovereign move of God, like we sometimes think it is, or I used to think at least, like, you know, when the rapture happens, when the translation, all that, like it's a sovereign move of God, we have nothing to do with it. But that's not true. We got a lot to do with it in the same way that Enoch had something to do with it as well. He had to exercise faith. Right? So Enoch's translation was not a sovereign move of God. Enoch had to believe what God said. So God must have told him, I'm going to take you. He's been walking with the Lord for some time.
300 years,
and,
yeah.
You know, maybe one day God said, you know what, Enoch, you're closer to my home than I'm at your house. Yeah. Why don't you come along? So,
yes.
So he must have believed that.
Yeah, amen.
Right? That he skipped death.
Yeah.
That he would just walk in his body straight into heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the only way you can explain it. It's
yep.
by faith.
Yep.
It's not a sovereign move of God. Well, that will tell us something about our future translation as well. You have to believe it.
Right.
Right? So that means you have to know. If you don't know it, you can't exercise faith, because faith begins where the will of God is known. So that's why I believe the end time message is so important, so that the church will know that we are going to be taken up. So before we're going to be translated, the church will know we're going to be taken up, so you can get ready for it and prepare for it. And that's what happened.
Hallelujah.
Right? Let's talk about that some more. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Enoch. There's not a lot written about him.
No.
But what is written about him is very amazing.
Yeah.
Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. It says, Enoch lived 65 years. And beget Methuselah. So, well, we know what that's about, you know. So basically the word or the name Methuselah means that when he dies, it shall come. When he dies, it shall come. So basically Enoch named his son Methuselah, thereby prophesying that when he dies, the flood is going to come.
Right.
That's why he was the oldest man. God
yep.
was very long-suffering, 969 years.
yep.
God waited another 969 years for it to happen. Why? Is it because God is just slow? Well, he's slow to anger, right? But when it comes, then it comes. So when it comes, then it comes. So that's what we know. He, Enoch, prophesied by naming his son Methuselah. He prophesied this flood is going to come after he dies. Now notice this, and Enoch walked with God after he began. That's interesting. After he began. Like, now he must have known God a little bit, but something
sure.
must have happened,
mm.
right? That he began to walk close to the Lord after his son Methuselah was
right.
born. And he walked with him 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So I believe, you know, you can probably vouch for your own self that way. Like, there was probably something in your life that happened that caused you to have a closer walk with the Lord. Right? I remember, you know, that when it happened in our family, I mean, it took us a little while to get born again, but you can see the early stages. I remember, you know, when we first moved to Canada, and I told you a little bit about my story. I was a rebel without a cause. And so I had already booked my flight to home. And so my dad said, well, just before you go, let's just go to the mountains, you know, one more time. This is in February, around this time of the year, back in 1976, it would be.
Hmm.
He said, let's go one time to the mountains, and just to show you, because he, you know, he's hoping to talk some sense to this kid. You know, this is a beautiful country. Why would you want to go home? Anyway, so he took us to the mountains, and we wound up in a snowstorm. You know, we had eight people in our vehicle, you know, in a station wagon, and we hit a snowstorm because we don't know, right? We were in the foothills. We don't know how quick that can happen, and then we hit the ditch. So we're right smack in the mountains, and now we're in the ditch with a big snowstorm. You can't see anything. Thank God we didn't hit the cliff, right? There was a cliff on one side, and there was a ditch on the other side. And it is right smack in the foothills, close to Ram River Falls. You may have heard of it. And so that's where we were for the whole night. My dad and my brother Dick, they went out, you know, trying to find help. There's no help to be found. So we spent the whole night in our vehicle, you know, in the snowstorm. And so the next day, then it was my job, and my little sister Maria went with me. Our job is to walk to Nordic, basically. We don't know how far it is. It's probably about 30 kilometers. We got to walk because, you know, there's nothing out there. And so we were walking, and we did notice some dead animals that had been freshly murdered. So, ooh, we don't know what that is. And then it wasn't very long, about maybe we probably walked a couple of hours, maybe 3 hours. It was a beautiful morning. And so we enjoyed it. You know, we're not afraid of, you know, we didn't know what it all was about. But then a truck came towards us. Oh, thank God. You know, we don't have to walk all the way to Nordic. And so this truck stopped, of course, and what are you guys doing here? Like, you know, they were hunting a cougar. So because the cougar had come into Nordic and had killed an animal or whatever they had done, so now they got to kill it. And he was coming towards us and then went into the bush, you know, just before he got to us, so we didn't see him. He may have seen us, I don't know, but he thought we were crazy and said, well, we're stuck. Could you pull us out? So he pulled us out, and we came home, and we had supper, you know, that night at the table. It was the first time that I heard my dad pray out loud, which is normal now, right? But back then, I had never heard him pray out loud. He was just so thankful to the Lord. Mm. So he spoke from his heart, Lord. He said, I am extremely thankful that you got us out of this mess. Now, when you're a kid, you don't really think too much about it. But if you're the parent, you know, and you got your family in your vehicle and you don't know what to do, it could be a nerve-wracking situation. It must have been for him because he prayed out loud and thought, whoa, where did this come from? You know, but that was good. It was one of the first steps that I remember, you know, of our walk towards the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, we were not saved. We were not born again. And that came a few years later, but it was one of these incidences that a turnaround begins. I'm sure you have the same thing. I believe it'd be true for Enoch as well, right? Something must have triggered that he wanted to walk with the Lord. He must have known, you know, there's a big flood coming, right? There's a flood coming. So this is serious business that we're involved in. So after he begat Methuselah, he lived another 300 years and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Why? For God took him. Now, for God to take you, you know, like sometimes people say that, you know, so-and-so died, and God took him. Well, no, I mean, you can't die and God take you. Right? I mean, there's a scripture that says, you know, afterwards, or you will guide me with your counsel, Psalms. It says, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me into glory. So that's talking about death. But when God takes you, that's a rapture. Right? There's a little bit of a force involved. That's what happened here to Enoch. As a matter of fact, that's what the word took literally means. It means to seize or to capture or to marry. It can mean all these different things. When you get married, you captured your wife. You know, there's no way out for her. Amen. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He was just gone.
Gone.
He was gone. He just walked straight into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting.
Wow.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
You know? So that's what's going to happen to the church as well. For God took him. For God took him.
Yep.
So there are some characteristics of translations. There is a knowing of the event before it happens. Before you get translated, you will know.
Right.
How do I know that? Well, Enoch knew, obviously, because he did it by faith. Enoch was translated by faith. You cannot have faith unless you know it's the will of God. Does that make sense?
Yep.
We also know about Elijah, for instance. Elijah knew that he was going to be taken up, didn't he? He was trying to get rid of Elisha.
Yep.
He said, you know, I'm going to go here. And Elijah knew he was going to be taken up. But not only did Elijah know, Elisha also knew.
Right.
Not only did Elisha know, but the sons of the prophet in Bethel knew.
Yeah.
They asked Elisha, hey, don't you know that you're... Master is going to be taken up. He's going to be taken from you. Yeah, I know. Shut up.
Yeah,
sure. No, I'm going to stick with this. You know, obviously he had to shut him up because he may have been tempted to, right? But he said, no, I'm going to stick with this. I'm going to stick with this. So Elijah knew, Elisha knew, the sons of the prophet all knew that something was up, that Elijah would be taken up into heaven.
Yeah.
Amen. That's interesting.
Yeah.
That's interesting. I don't have time to go through all of those scriptures, but they all knew that the sons of the prophets in Bethel, the sons of the prophet at Jericho, the sons of the prophet at the River Jordan, they all knew.
Mm-hmm.
And then you remember how that Elijah asked them, what do you want me to do? You know, you've been faithful to me all these years, paraphrased. What do you want me to do for you? He said, Elijah, I want a double portion. Your spirit. He said, well, that's a little difficult to ask. I cannot promise that to you, but when you see me, then it will be so. Meaning, if you see me, you be able to operate in the realm of the spirit. You will be operating in one of the gifts of the spirit, which is the discerning of spirits. And when you do, that means that the office of a prophet has come upon you, and you'll be walking out with the double portion. And it happened like that. Because he saw him.
Yeah.
Ooh.
Yeah.
You know, Elijah, he saw Elijah going off into some fiery horses, right?
Like a chariot.
Into a chariot pulled with some fiery horses. He saw him go up into heaven. So they all knew. So that's my question then. Like, could it be the same way for the church then? Yeah. Well, it would have to be.
Precedent,
would know. We would know. So that's why I don't know how to always answer people that say, well, you know, how, you know, is everybody going to go into the rapture? Well, it would be hard to miss the rapture. It would be very difficult to miss the rapture because you would know. Right now, unless you have no interest, unless you're a dud, right? Unless you're just way out there backslidden and you have no interest, you know, I cannot see people missing the rapture because... It's pretty obvious. I mean, there's a bunch of people that have been resurrected that ought to, you know, get your attention. But, you know, obviously that's not always the case. You know, that's not always the case. So, you know, even Jesus commented on that. You know, you remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus is in paradise, the rich man is in hell. He lifted up his eyes and he asked the question, you know, well, maybe if someone could tell my brothers. See, some of the greatest evangelists are now in hell, right? Because they care about their family, right? Can you maybe let my brothers know? And then Jesus made the statement. He said, you know, even if someone would be raised from the dead, you know, they will not always believe. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, but that's basically what he said. So, and this is another characteristic of a change or a translation. It always leaves witnesses.
Hmm.
It always leaves witnesses. Enoch had witnesses. He was not found, meaning there were people looking for him.
Yeah.
And they saw him gone. He was not found because God had translated him. Elijah had witnesses.
Right.
Because Elisha watched him, and the 50 prophets at Jordan, they also saw him. They saw something happening. Maybe they were not able to see it all, but they were able to witness something. Jesus had witnesses when he went up into heaven. And I'm just thinking, you know, you remember the two witnesses. I believe it's in Revelation. Chapter 11, after they were raised from the dead, they went to heaven, and their enemies beheld them. They saw it happening right in front of their eyes. Amen.
Right.
So I think it's a very good chance the same thing is going to happen for the church, that we're going to leave a lot of witnesses behind.
Yeah.
People will see it. As a matter of fact, some theologians believe in it. I think it's a good point that will trigger the 144,000. There will be people in the nation of Israel. They will see what just happened, and they will believe,
yeah.
You know, and cause a huge evangelistic thrust to go throughout the entire earth,
yeah.
Because, you know, some people believe, and I believe the same thing, there's probably more people going to be saved during the tribulation period than even now,
exactly.
You know,
yeah.
Because John saw a great number of them who came,
yeah.
Out of the great tribulation, a huge number. Amen. That's exciting, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
So it's not all doom and gloom.
No.
Amen. So for God took him, we just talked about that. The word took means to take away, to snatch, to seize, to lay hold of, to capture. Enoch was the first man to experience a rapture. It comes from the word rapture, which also means to take away, to snatch, to seize, to lay hold of. Besides Enoch, Elisha and the Lord Jesus experienced a rapture as well. The next one in line is us, the church. On the earth is a group called the church.
Church, us.
That's
us.
We're next, yeah. In line.
Amen. Right.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So anyway, I've already talked to you about that. And last but not least, let's talk about this. The change not only qualifies us for the rapture, but it also qualifies us to receive our rewards in the form of acquired glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment seat is from a Greek word, bema, which really, a better translation really would be a reward seat. You know, it's the same as when you see at a sports event where someone gets first, second, or third prize, they stand on a pedestal, right? So that would be a bema or a judgment seat. So for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So obviously, everything that we do now is going to be judged at some point in time. That's not the great white throne judgment, but it's the church's judgment, which is a very wonderful thing to be looking forward to. Because everything that you've done in your body for the Lord, you are going to be repaid for or rewarded for, and it is going to show up in a measure of glory. Amen. So
yep.
That's exciting.
Hallelujah.
Isn't it? And really, like I said earlier on, that's really what every human being wants, right? Because we want to shine like stars, right? And really, that's a picture of the church, because God told Abraham, look up in the skies. You know, he's talking about the stars in the sky. He's talking about the sand at the seashore. The sand at the seashore, the nation of Israel, the stars in the sky, is really a picture about the church. You know, we're going to shine like, just like stars. Mm. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I trust you got something out of this.
Yeah, amen.
Tonight, it's
yeah.
Exciting. And we've got something to look forward to. Amen.
Yeah.
We do go from glory to glory. Amen. Even unto that perfect day when we shall see him face to face. And when we do, we will be changed into the very same image as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
God bless you. And we'll finish it off.